Hallelujah, Father, we've come to praise you this morning, and we've come to listen to your heart. We pray as Stuart ministers to us this morning, Lord, he will minister the word of God. Lord, that which is in your heart expressed through him to us. Lord, may we hear, may we receive, and may we act on that which you speak. Amen.
So good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all in this beautiful morning. So, you know, when we sing hymns and we rejoice and we lift our hearts up, we move the spirit, is that right?
Yeah.
You moved in your spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah, and just in the presence of the Lord, and that's what we want, isn't it, all the time?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So I've been, for those who... you probably all know, but I'll repeat it anyway. You know, we've been looking at the book of Ruth, and just seeing how Ruth was a beautiful young lady, but she was a Moabitess. That means that she was originally an alien and a stranger to the hope that was in Israel. Naomi was an embittered lady, having made mistakes, and yet God sought her and never deserted her. And we finished last night by the fact that she said, discovering the kindness of the Lord, when Ruth brought to her bundles of grain, which was lovely, and Boaz, of course, the wealthy, mighty man, who is such a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. So there we go. Just and so we're into chapter 4 now. We're into where we finished in at the end of chapter 3. It's Naomi says to Ruth, you know, you wait here, you tarry here, because Boaz and will not rest until it is finished. And immediately then we have that understanding, the phrase, it is finished. We come right to Calvary, don't we? When Jesus said, it is finished. And it was a shout of triumph, I believe, a shout of utter triumph and victory. And I want to just... this morning, in just try and build on that, that actually Calvary was the triumph of God, the triumph of God over Satan, and over all the powers, and actually to be the triumph of God in your life. Hallelujah. And it is only Calvary, it is only you being obedient to the cross of Christ, to the crucifixion, and all that means, where you will be in triumph. You will not be in triumph unless you are obedient. We heard it already this morning. You will not be in triumph unless you're obedient to the cross of Calvary, to the cross of Christ. And he'll bring that in your life, in his mercy, and in his kindness. Okay? And there may be difficulties, there may be hard times, but actually it's in his love. And I guess we've all got stories that we can say how God has been faithful to us to make us right. Is that correct? Make us right. You know, and what father would we be, or what mother would we be, if we did not correct our children? So it's there in nature. So it's that here in the Lord. So I just want to look at this chapter. It's a very it's got a lot of pictures to it, actually. Ben, you might find yourself right in the front line last night, but you don't mind that because you're such a good actor, aren't you, really? But you know, the thing is that, you know, Jesus, when he came, he did lots of miracles, you know that, and he was followed by thousands of people. But that was not his purpose in coming, actually, although it was a blessing. His purpose was actually, like Boaz's purpose, was actually to redeem her, to redeem her, to buy her, to purchase her. That was the purpose. So he made up his mind that he was going to come, and that's what he had to do. He had to confront the issue. And you know, Jesus did miracles for 3.5 years or whatever, and was followed and admired. He confronted the Pharisees and so on and so forth. But there came a time when he was very popular, and some Greeks came to him. You know the story, I'm sure. I don't need to tell you much about it. But Greeks came, and they said, we would see Jesus. And that was a signal from the Father, time. It's time to confront the enemy. Okay? And at Calvary, Jesus confronted the enemy. All right? Now, you might think that, or many people might think that Satan was in control of all this. But no, it was God's timing. It was God's timing. It was God's purpose. You know, Satan, we're going to see that Satan is under the foot of God. He's under the foot of God, and he's still under the foot of God. And that is a thing to think, to hold on to, that he has no more power than he is allowed by the Lord. He will have so much, but he can't step over. And so it was the time, I'm going to confront this. This is the time I'm going to confront this. So we have this story here in chapter 4. And I won't necessarily read all the chapter, because it goes into quite some detail in one thing or another. But it starts with verse 1, obviously. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. So here it is, straight off, that Boaz simply goes, it says, Boaz went up to the gate. Okay, now you might not think that's got much significance, but actually it has huge significance for us, because gates in scripture stood for the seat of government, for the administration of justice. So he's at the gates of a city where all the elders, where everything was decided, where justice was meted out, and so on, or punishment was meted out, or whatever it is. So it was the place, the gate is the place of judgment. So when it says that Boaz went up to the gate, it was going to be the gate of judgment against this near kinsman. Hallelujah. So, you know, so we can think about the gate, where Jesus talked about the gate, didn't he? Talked about lots of gates, the good gate, the gate to the tree of, to the life, and so on and so forth. So he talks about the gate of hell or Hades. And he said that the gate of Hades would not prevail. Hallelujah. The gate of Hades will not prevail. Do we believe that? Would not prevail against the church. Now, it may prevail against the world, but it will not prevail against you, the church. Okay, you'll go through some fire and through some challenges, but it will not prevail. Hallelujah. Just rejoice in that fact and believe in it. So what I take to mean on that the power of hell and the power of Satan
was broken irrevocably, irretrievably on Calvary, at Calvary. At the same moment, Jesus yielded his life when all that would observe him, the witnesses would observe what he did, they would see a broken man. That's all they would see. But those in the heavenly witnesses, and you know, there are witnesses in heaven, you know, your Hebrews and all that sort of business and everything, witnesses, and you and I are to be witnesses to the testimony of God in your life. We don't see a broken man, do we? We see a victorious man. That actually the man who triumphed at Calvary, in Colossians says that we can see the spoiling of principalities and powers at Calvary. Jesus spoiled the principalities and powers. They are damaged. Okay, I know we have to battle against them. I know we do. But they are damaged. They are defeated. They are broken back. Can I put it like that? Satan has a broken back in one sense. Hallelujah. And we see that. And we see Jesus, and it says of Jesus, he triumphed over them. Okay? So we don't need to be frightened of our enemy. We need to confront him. Hallelujah. And okay. So but the other side of the story is where at Calvary, that although the gates of hell were broken down, for the gates of heaven they were opened wide. Hallelujah. How do I know that? How do you know that? It's easy. What happened in the temple? What happened to the curtain? You know, it was torn, and it was torn from top to bottom. Have you ever picked that up? I'm sure you have. So it was from top to bottom. It was God that down. So the entrance into the holiest of all, I just bless God for this. The entrance into the holiest of all was open through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. It was a triumph. Okay, although it didn't look to be a triumph, and we were just talking, Julian was talking earlier on, things don't look to be good. But actually, are we actually looking, seeing Jesus, and that there is a triumph there? There's going to be a triumph there, and we're in faith about it. Hallelujah. But now, I'm not saying that we should live on cloud cuckoo land. I'm not saying that at all. But we actually need to be looking at what God says, that he is a God of triumph. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And I know you know that. But just to go back to verse 1 again, because it's quite a long verse, actually. And so Boaz goes up to the gate where, and he summons 10 of the elders of the city. Okay, the decision makers. He summons them. And he also just, do you remember me saying yesterday about Ruth, her hap happened. Do you remember me saying that? It just happened to be. And it just happened to be under God's ordination that this enemy, this man, and I say this near kinsman, because I think we have to understand that when it comes to the crunch, there are two men here. There are two Adams here. There's the nearer kinsman was actually a picture of Adam who sold us out to the devil. But Boaz is a picture of the Lord, our second Adam. Okay? But here it says that Boaz commands. It's a command. Boaz came by and said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." Now that's a command, isn't it? Yeah. And, you know, so let's understand that God commands. God commands Satan. And if God says to him, "Sit down," he has to sit. Okay? I know he's walking around and doing this something, but he's limited. He cannot go beyond what God gives him. So God is in authority. Sit down here. And so, and the elders, so he's quite some man, is Boaz. The elders just come and they sit down. He speaks directly. Boaz speaks directly to this near kinsman. We don't know his name. In fact, Boaz says this to him. He says, "Oh, such a one, turn aside and sit down here." Now that "ho, such a one" is translated in, I think it's in Hebrew, as some of you may know this, "poloni alimony." It means "what a one." You know, it's a term of reproach. Okay, it's a term of reproach and disgrace. It's so, you know, God's estimation of Satan is not that he was a wonderful angel, but actually he was a disgrace. He was a travesty of God. He was an enemy of God, and God would not name his name. You know, we'll see later that one of the things that the church has to do is name the name of Christ, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's you and I, you know, the one that died, our brother that died for us. We have to name him and keep naming and rejoicing in him. That's the one of our privileges, is to name the name of Jesus. So when we ever sing and rejoice in the name of Jesus, or we share the name of Jesus with anybody, God is blessed by that, and that is something that is for us to do, and that pleases the Father. But here it is with our enemy. We should not name him. We should not be talking about him. We should not be centered on him. We should be centered on the Lord himself and what he has done. Because if you think about it, if you're thinking about how difficult life is for you, how Satan's always getting the upper hand, yeah, you'll give him the upper hand. But if you're saying God is supreme, God is triumphant, you'll get the triumph. He'll work it there for you. You understand what I'm saying? These are very basic, simple things. I'm not trying to teach grandmas how to suck eggs. I'm sorry, those who are grandmas, or those who are not grandmas for that matter. But he's not trying to do that. It's just basic things that we mustn't fall into the trap of giving Satan more due than is necessary. We must be aware of him and everything like that. Okay, so he calls him just such a one. We don't know who such a one. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. I just love that. They just sat down. They didn't say, "What do you think you're doing, Boaz? Are you an elder of the city?" Probably yes, but you know, but they did it. And that's the command and the authority of God. When God speaks, it is a most wonderful thing. And you don't challenge him, you know, you don't brook him or anything like that. That's quite wonderful. And then he goes into this, he confronts this near kinsman. And as I say, the near kinsman is a picture of the old Adam, the first Adam, who sold us out. And he said unto the kinsman, verse 3, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." And I thought to advertise, this is my old Newbury translation here. You've got other things, I guess. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know it, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. So here in this section, we get that he says quite straight, it's all about buying. It's all about redeeming. So this is where Boaz has come to redeem you and me, to buy you and me. It's as straight, it's as black and white as that. And one of the things I like about, well, I do like it, but I'm also uncomfortable. If you read John, if you read the first epistle of John, it is the most black and white, no sitting on the fence. Do you know God's like that? You either are for him or you're against him. You're either black or you're white. There's no sitting on the fence. Okay, and that is clear. So he comes, Boaz comes and says, what are you going to do? There's redemption in about this. There's buying. Who do we belong to? That's the wonderful thing. he says, there's only me and you can do this. So there's the confrontation between these two people. It just boiled down to those two people, Boaz and this other guy. It was just between them. So that's why I say that if you look at it spiritually speaking, at the end of the day, the contention is between the Lord and Satan. It's between the first Adam and the second Adam. It's as simple as that. There's no two ways about it. The rest of us, we're not involved. This is where the decision, this is where the contention is made. Okay, is done. And, you know, it's very simple. And I was going to just talk a little bit about what Julian has referred to this morning, about Moses and God's people. Because you see, the thing is that Satan, if we're going to be absolutely honest about this, Satan has got people in a bind. He grabs hold of people. Okay, he gets hold of people, and he will not let them go. That's his nature. Hallelujah. Okay, and that's why we see that Moses, you know, went to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh stands for the enemy again, of course, and Moses stands for the Lord and all that sort of business. But Moses says, let my people go. And Satan, Pharaoh would not. Is that right? Yeah. Pharaoh wouldn't. So here in this story, we get that comes to the head, the clear issues. Satan, let him go. Let her go. Okay, that's the clear issue. That's what Jesus was confronting at Calvary. Bless the Lord. It was that, as simple as that, as straightforward as that. Let my people go, is repeated basically in the book of Ruth here. And, you know, he was confronted. He is confronted. Satan was confronted at Calvary. My own belief is that when Jesus died, and I believe that it says of him that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Is that correct? Yes. That he went down and he confronted things, and he was confronting the enemy. And I think, and I can't guarantee this and everything, this is what I've been thinking over the months, that actually at Calvary, on his resurrection, or before his resurrection, in actual fact, he was confronting the enemy, and he was summoning the enemy to the judgment of God. Okay? He was summoning the enemy to the judgment of God. Come here, Satan. Now, we didn't see it, but the witnesses in heaven would see it. you know, he was witnessing to them, confronting them. And that is a wonderful thing. And they, Satan was, you know, the evidence is that Satan was confronted by the Lord and challenged by the Lord, and actually, you let my people go. That's what he was saying. And, well, you know the story, actually, that Jesus, he had taken the curse. He had taken the curse of us, our curse. That's what Paul says, is that right? He'd taken the curse of the law. He'd taken the curse to himself. Hallelujah. At Calvary, he took the death, the sting of death. He took the curse, hallelujah, to himself. And so that now Satan has not a leg to stand on. Do you believe that? He's not got a leg to stand on, because Jesus, our Jesus, the second Adam, the new Adam, the inner man of our hearts, of your heart, he has come and he's confronted all the powers, and he's taken all the curse, and he has triumphed over it. That is wonderful. He's taken the curse. Blessed be his name. And he has now got the authority, you know, whereas Adam sold us out to Satan, and so Satan could say, you're my right, I have got a right to you, I've got a right to you, and that's in his anger against the Lord and his rebellion against the Lord. He would say, I've got a right to you. He usurped God's authority. So I hope you're following me, what I'm trying to say, that when Jesus rose from the dead, when he triumphed, it was that actually he had broken the power of Satan. He had broken the authority of Satan. Hallelujah. For everyone, for Ruth. So shall you see the picture that Ruth, there's Boaz thinking of Ruth, and she's come to him. You remember, she came in the love of her heart, fell at his feet, and just wanted to be washed clean. Hallelujah. Remember, to be dressed, to be clothed in the righteousness of God and all that. We saw that. But here, to make that work for you and me, it needed Jesus to confront the enemy and abolish death. Amen. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. He's going around trying his best to disrupt things, but he's going to win. He's not going to win. Okay. So here it is. So Boaz says to him, you know, if you're going to buy it, buy it. You know, something straightforward. And God is like that. If you're going to buy it, buy it. Okay. And it's not that God was yielding anything to Satan or anything like that. But the thing is about the Lord, he exposes what Satan is like. Okay. So in this story with Boaz and this near kinsman, so Boaz says, yes, I'll buy it, I'll redeem it. But then Boaz says, you're looking really interested, or you really, but then Boaz says, if you buy the land, you've also got to buy the people. All right? Oh, no, I can't do that. I don't want to call it that. So immediately, the heart of this near kinsman is exposed, just as the heart of Satan will be exposed. You know, the one that said, in the garden to Eve. Oh, why don't you drink, eat of this? It's wonderful. You know the fruit? I haven't got the words quite right, you know, but he, and it all looks good and lovely. But he is exposed. He was exposed, and God will expose him to your heart. I hope you've never been so troubled by the enemy with his lies and his tricks, because there will come a time when God will expose him, who he really is, what spirit he is. Hallelujah. And so there's that necessary exposure, and we need to be discerning. We have to be a discerning people. God hasn't made us to be blind to these things. I think we were talking about it earlier. We need the discernment of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so he brings this focus. He brings out what Satan is really about here, what the old Adam was really like. And so he says, verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the land of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So there's more to this, actually, that you have got to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. I've already referred to the fact that actually, for us in the church, we have to raise up the name of the dead. Who's the dead? Jesus. It's wonderful. We have to raise the name of the dead, our blessed Jesus. That's a lovely thing. Okay, and the kinsman says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. And notice the selfishness of this man. Oh, I can't redeem Naomi. I can't redeem Ruth. And yet it was the law that the brother of the deceased should bring children into the world, to be named, for the brother to be named, to have honor, to have that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was it here. So here he's exposed as being self-centered, and we were talking about people being self-centered. So where does self-center come from? It comes from our enemy. Okay, it comes from, you know, because the love of God is giving to each of us. It is moving out to each of us. You know, Jesus loved his father. He moved for his father. He came for his father, not for himself. The Holy Ghost is servant. He came for the Father and for the Son, and he honors the Son. And when he speaks to us, and when we have worship, it's all raising up the name of Jesus or the Father. Hallelujah. But Satan is of a different spirit. But you and I are of that lovely spirit, that actually we love the Lord. Is this making any sense at all to you? You know, it's glorious, really. And it comes out in this story. And he says, right, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Those are very significant words. Redeem thou my right. Okay, that's what this man said. I can't go this far. I don't want to do this. You redeem my right. You take my right. Okay, now I said earlier on that Satan feels he has a right over you, and surely he did, okay? Because we are all in trespasses and sins, according to the prince of the power of the air that Julian referred to earlier on. But now here, Satan, because of Calvary, because of the judgment of God, here is this man, here is Satan saying, I surrender my right. I surrender my right. Do you believe that that's happened in the heavenlies? Yes. Do you believe that that's happened, that Satan has had to surrender his right to you? Hallelujah. You should all be saying hallelujah during this, really, because it is wonderful. He surrendered his right to you. So don't give him back his right like Adam did. Don't give him back his right, because he's had to surrender his right. He has no right over you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. These are most wonderful and blessed. Well, to my heart, they are wonderful and blessed and bring me into freedom and should bring all of us into the freedom of the sons of God. Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit. Okay. You redeem my right. I surrender my right to this. Just like at the end of the story of Moses and Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh had to surrender. And what happened to Pharaoh in the end? He was drowned in the bottom of the deep sea. Is that right? Yeah. Are these the lovely pictures of what, you know, Satan really? And he's running around. He knows that he's a doomed character. But he'll still try his best to disrupt you and so on and so forth. Okay, so then it comes to verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. So here, whereas where it became this legal transaction, this was a legal transaction that was going to happen. It's a very odd for us. Well, for me anyway, it's a very odd legal transaction, but it was a legal transaction that was going to happen. And concerning about redemption and change, okay, that God is bringing redemption to us, to you and me, and he's bringing a change of mind to you and me, a change of heart, as we saw earlier. And what they had to do, so they're for a confirmation, for, you know, and the Spirit of God is the confirming one here. He's the strengthening one. He's the one that witnesses, amen, to what the Father has done, to what Jesus has done at Calvary. He's the witness. He's the true witness. And he has to witness to your heart about these things. And your heart has to witness to him. Hallelujah. Is that right? But what they did, and I think you may know this, but I'm going to enjoy this for a bit, is that it says that they had to do this. The one who was surrendering his right had to take off his shoe. Okay? He had to take off his shoe and give it to the one who is going to have the right. So if you know, any of you have been observant, I've worn some really nice black polished shoes, haven't I? Yes? Well, what am I wearing now? I'm wearing slip-ons. So you see, now I do have a tendency to do little things like this. So Ben, you are going to be, you're right in front of me. So here I am. So you are Boaz and I am the other one. I can't redeem this. It's your right. Here we go. I give you this. Now, good job. I haven't got a hole in my socks. I had no idea what they did with the shoe. Afterwards, you can keep it if you really want. But no, it doesn't work. But do you get the, now? Why? I thought to myself. I've done a little bit of research on this. Why the shoe? Why the foot? Why? And there was one lovely answer, is that because it says something like this, that the man who was giving up his right, he was giving up his right to walk over his land. Okay? He was giving up his right to walk over his land. And you were once his land. And he'll walk over you if he can. You get the message?
Yeah.
So by actually giving the shoe, I give up my right to walk over this. So he's not to walk over you anymore.
You're not to allow him to walk over you. In fact, you are to bruise him under your heel.
Yes.
You're to walk over him. Got the picture?
Yes.
And I just, you know, to me that was such a lovely picture. That we're not to be bossed around and messed around and pushed around by the enemy. He's not to walk over you. Bless the Lord. He's set you free. And he'd even give you one of his shoes if necessary. But okay. So I'm just thinking of Galatians here, you know, at Calvary. I've said that at Calvary, Paul writes, Calvary, Christ redeemed us from the curse and from the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us. What love of God is that? Okay, that he was made a curse for us. Okay, I can't fathom the depths of the mercy and the kindness of God, that he should be made the curse so that it could be wiped off the face of this earth for you and me. That's lovely, isn't it? He was made the curse so there can be no of whispers of Satan, oh, what about this or what about that? You can say to him, he's taken my curse. He's taken my wrongs. Okay, you can say that. He's taken your right away from walking over me. As I said, Satan has been forced to surrender his rights. So moving on, verse 9. So all this has happened, the shoe has been happening. It's probably still in the hands of Boaz, the shoe, I would imagine. And Boaz stands up, verse 9, and he says to the elders, the witnesses, and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I've bought all that was Elimelech's. I've bought them. And all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I've bought them. They're bought. You know, and didn't Paul say you bought with a price? Hallelujah. You're bought. Moreover, he says, this Ruth, this Moabitess, this one that was an alien, as we all were, and strangers. Is that right? We all were. She's only a type of me and you, of the bride of Christ, who've all been bought and redeemed. Hallelujah. She said, moreover, he says, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. God has purchased you to be his wife, whether you're male or female. Okay? With the bride of Christ. He's purchased you. Hallelujah. Is that right? He's bought you for a purpose. And that handfuls of purpose that we saw yesterday, the purpose is that you should be the bride and the beloved of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You should be pleasing unto him. You should spend all your life where he's at the center of it, and you worship him, and everything is geared towards him, and you worshiping and serving him. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And Satan will try his best to keep you from serving the Lord as you should. But here it is. Here it is. I've purchased her to be my bride. Okay, that's the ultimate for us, that we should be of the bride of Christ. And of course, you can look at Revelation and the beautiful picture it is of the bride of Christ. But actually, in reality, it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your heart that you are not only the bride of Christ, but you're becoming more of the bride of Christ. And the loveliness of Christ, that you give yourself to that. Is this making sense? I hope it is, really. You know, and He says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. So again, we come to this where it's three times it says, actually, that we're to raise up the name of the dead. That's Jesus. Okay, to raise it up in our hearts. So as I say before, whenever we worship, whenever there's true worship of the Spirit, it's raising the name of the dead. It's raising the name of our dead brother, Jesus, and he's alive. Hallelujah. That's the wonderful thing. And verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. So you just imagine, you know, Hebrews, you know, running that race. We're running that race. Is that right? And what are we doing as we run the race? We are looking unto Jesus. But there are the witnesses. There's witnesses in heaven. This is important for the angels, for all powers, that we are witnesses to God. I ran in the Reading Half Marathon. Okay, now, okay, don't laugh. But it's half marathon is 13 and a half miles, I think, something like that. And I just felt it was something that I ought to do and get a bit fit and everything. So I would go for weeks beforehand. I would get myself, you know, I started going 2 miles and then I went to 3 miles and 4 miles and eventually 6 miles. And eventually, a month or so before the actual race, it said, it's not a race. In my opinion, it wasn't a race. I wasn't going to compete with other people. But I did it twice and I ran on my own and it was really miserable, to be quite honest with you. It's just utterly miserable to run 13 miles, 6 miles there and 6 miles back or whatever it was. It was utterly miserable. But on the day when there were probably watching us 10,000-15,000 people lining the street, I can tell you something. Wow, this is wonderful. There was such an atmosphere. You know, and here it is. Can you imagine the atmosphere of heaven when they saw Jesus rise from the dead and triumph? The atmosphere would have been utterly, utterly wonderful. And we're to be those that are in wonder and telling other people of the wonders of the Lord. We're witnesses to him, you know. So we encourage each other on. Is that right? Do you encourage each other on? Do you do that? Because that is what one of your callings is, to encourage each other on in this race. I mean, it is a race of endurance, of perseverance. It's a long distance. I've told you the story that I used to be a PE teacher. And when it comes to little children running the 100 meters, well, they never ran 100 meters at that age. They run 50 meters or something like that. They would run their hearts out and look behind and slow up. But the older ones who were doing cross country or anything, they would start off shooting away. They really would go. And I how many times I'd said to them, look, you've got to pace yourself. If you shoot off, you know, you're going to, and sure enough, they might have been half a field ahead at the beginning, but they struggled and came three fields behind, if it were, but the thing is, you see, we're in an endurance. This is a race and you have to endure, you have to persevere. And in that persevering, you know, perseverance brings character. It's what Paul says, isn't it? Something like that. The character of God over our race is formed in you. Hallelujah. And if people see or sense in you and me the character of God through our difficulties and our trials and our troubles, they are encouraged. Hallelujah. Okay, so finally, Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the women that is come, the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So they were praying, actually, that this young woman, this Moabitess, they were accepting her into the Commonwealth of Israel, if I can put it like that. And that's a wonderful thing, that we accept each other. And then, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Isn't that lovely? All the story, that sums it all up. He just came and took her. Can you imagine? We were talking about she came to Boaz last night. She came to Boaz, but here he comes to her and he just takes her. Is the Lord taking you to be his wife? That you know he's taken you by the hand and he's just taking you to be his wife, his bride? Is that right? That you have that? And she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And this is where it ends with such a joy for Naomi, who has gone through battles, and, you know, we've talked about this. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So, Naomi, you have a kinsman. You have a family. God hasn't deserted you, as she thought. Never think bad of God, will you? Never think bad of God. And I've said this before, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. You know, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He restores us into the life of God, into the image of God, that we are made, recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. He restores that which we have lost. So if you've lost anything, God will restore it if you have the heart to go on with him. He will restore you into the image that he wants to make you. Do you believe that? That he's restoring you, and he will restore you? And it says to her, he shall be a nourisher of thine old age. I don't know whether you think you're old. You know, that I way between the two. Sometimes I think I'm a yearly young man and I can do this, that, or the other. And then other times I realize that actually I am getting on a bit, you know. But you see, that's the thing, he's a nourisher. We're to nourish other. And you look at that scripture in Ephesians, which talks about the church, to nourish. God will nourish you. The Spirit will nourish you into life. He will do that. That's one of his commissions, to do that, so that the Father and the Son may be glorified. He is the one that's been left to carry out the work of the counsel of God's will for us. Hallelujah. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, is better to thee than seven sons, and hath borne him. How amazing. Better than seven sons. And just to finish off, and I've mentioned this before, the really wonderful thing for Ruth, and you know what I'm going to say, that she is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's the really wonderful thing. That, as I said, that should be where you know you must be, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Nothing else would do. That you are the son of the Father, you are the brother of Jesus, but you are, he is your Lord, and you are in his line, of his genealogy, not of the world, but of him. But of him. Amen.
And then we'll just close in prayer and then say grace. Father, we thank you that right through your word, from start to finish, we have the wonderful truth that Christ is victorious. Lord, right in those early verses that Stuart referred to, in Genesis, we're told, Lord, that the serpent will be trampled, hallelujah, on the cross of Calvary. And right at the end, Lord, we know that Satan has his full comeuppance. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, because we increasingly, day by day, recognize what it cost you, our wonderful God, for Christ to be triumphant. Father, it's easy for us to be triumphalistic without recognizing the deep cost to God. So, Father, may we be thankful in our hearts for all that you have won for us, that we are yours, that we are welcomed into your family, that we are welcomed into your bride, that you clothe us with righteousness, that you knit our hearts together, and that one day you will present us holy and blameless before the throne of God. Father, we rejoice.